It's good to see everybody tonight. Thank you again, Tim, for leading us in those good songs. Thankful again to have a chance to open up our Bibles and learn from God's Word, His will for us today. I've been privileged to be able to do this here locally for 23 years now. And God has been good to help me in every step of the way. And you all have been kind to also give me the strength and encouragement that I need to continue on. Well, we had started this morning a study on a one-word series and the word choice of demons. And we kind of laid the groundwork of a foundation of understanding what it is that they are doing today and their origin and their nature. We mentioned that there's a lot of views out there that range from outright denial of their existence to affirming that they still possess people today. And again, I state at the beginning, the Bible says that they are indeed real, that they do exist. And any effort to deny such is to deny ultimately the testimony of Jesus and thus nullify anything that Jesus said or did. And so we certainly don't want to take that step. But I mentioned this morning that we would continue the study primarily talking about demon possession. Does that still take place today? Well, it's important for us to recognize, just acknowledge that at one time they did possess people at one time, and they were cast out also at one time. Demons entered people and controlled them. You can read that clearly in Scripture. We read some this morning. They caused sickness in people, and they entered such as not being able to make them see or to be able to speak. Insanity or madness sometimes take over these individuals' minds. Personal injuries, body infirmities that would take place in the Scriptures. It's important to also point out that yes, Jesus had the ability to cast out demons, but He also gave that ability to the apostles and others. The apostles gave it to others as well. We might just take note of some of that. Look there in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, here in verse 17, Luke 10:17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so this was a special ability, a miraculous ability, and Jesus had conveyed it to the apostles, but we see here also the 70, some other disciples that were with them as well. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, part of the gifts given to the early Christians did include this as well. And we'll talk about some of the reasons and the whys behind that in a minute. In Mark chapter 16, there verse 17 and 18, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons." They'll cast them out. Very clearly he says that. In Acts chapter 5, let's just look at one instance there in the book of Acts. Chapter 5 and verse 16. Here you see Peter, and it says, "Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." They were all healed. There was not one that was failed healing or one where they fell short in accomplishing their goal. And so Jesus was able to do this. He conveyed the ability to the apostles. They were able to do this. And of course, the apostles were able to pass on abilities to other Christians. And we see that they would also be able to do this. And I've got a number of references there in the book of Acts. And none of it was done in a fanciful way. You don't read in the Bible of Jesus or the apostles calling out on some hocus-pocus kind of formula. They just simply commanded them and they came out. So again, very contrary to what you see in Hollywood today. But what I want us to understand is that the possession, demon possession, and also the coming out of a person was a miracle. It was a miracle. And so we have to understand what is a miracle and what constitutes a miracle if we're going to talk about demon possession today. Because a demon is a spiritual being. We talked about that this morning. And if they are to inhabit your body and control you, then that would be a miracle. If it was not a miracle, then Jesus and others casting them out wasn't a miracle either. See that? They both were miracles. So it really comes down to understanding the concept of a miracle first. Miracles are in contrast to providence, where God uses the natural order of things to bring about His will. Miracles are in contrast to something that's even rare or extraordinary, even things that we don't have an explanation for. That doesn't mean it's a miracle. A miracle is the arrest of the natural and the imposing of the supernatural. If you don't take that definition, you're going to have individuals that think anything from a baby being born to the Cubs or the Mariners winning the World Series, that's a miracle, right? Well, no, it's just probably extremely rare, right? It doesn't happen very often. Look there in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. You might remember this from the John series. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." What's written? "These signs of Jesus are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So miracles or signs were meant to produce faith in that this person has been sent by God. To believe that that is true and that that is the case. And in particular, the miracles of Jesus to produce faith in Him and to verify His message. It in fact is true and right. Look here in John chapter 3. This was something that brought Nicodemus to Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 2. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God.'" Well, how do you know that? "For no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." So that was the purpose of the miracle. For the audience, the people to recognize that this person has indeed been sent by God. Therefore, listen to them and heed their message. See, he knew that what Jesus was doing was supernatural. If a man could do this by natural means and accomplish it, then it wouldn't have proved Jesus as the Son of God. But Nicodemus says, I know the difference between the natural and the supernatural. Sign and something that's just extremely rare or extraordinary. And you're doing the sign. So you see, Jesus casting out demons was the exertion of the supernatural on the supernatural. Right? An angel, a fallen angel, a demon, an evil angel, as we mentioned this morning. And that is why those who did not have supernatural abilities or powers failed miserably in casting out demons. We actually have an example of that in the Bible, in Acts chapter 19. Notice Acts chapter 19. Here are some fakes, some phonies, some frauds. And they did not have the ability of Jesus or the apostles, but they tried to exorcise some demons. And there in Acts 19 verse 11, it says, "Now God had worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so you see there, these individuals that didn't have miraculous abilities did not possess the ability to cast out these supernatural beings. So why is this important? Because we have to recognize the Bible has laid out the groundwork. We're able to put the pieces together and understand that miraculous abilities have indeed ceased today. In New Testament times, they were given to, again, verify the word, to verify the speaker was indeed sent by God. And the early church didn't have the New Testament to open up at their laps to be able to convince people. And so they would use miracles to do that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul even talks about the various spiritual gifts that they had, these miraculous spiritual gifts to the church at Corinth. And he talked about how they would use those. But in chapter 13 is where he talks about there was a time coming where these gifts would end. And in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, there is miraculous knowledge, it will vanish away. And so he spoke of a time when it was going to go away. And all these abilities, it was just summarizing the abilities. You look in chapter 12, there's many other abilities that are mentioned there in chapter 12. But even the abilities to cast out demons. Jesus gave that ability to the apostles, whereas before they didn't possess it. And they passed it on to others. But eventually, as the miracles would cease, when that which is perfect has come, that which is part would be done away. And of course, a study of this would reveal that that which is perfect was referring to the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1 talks about the completion of the New Testament. That would take time. It would take most of the first century. And then you would see those gifts and miracles be removed. So here's the point. If demons could still possess us today, then we would have no means of removing them. We would be hopeless victims because the Bible makes it clear it required another miracle worker to remove them. But the Bible doesn't paint Christians as hopeless victims, but rather as victors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 7. God be thanked He's given us the victory in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, and there again, uses such language in describing Christians and the faith. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so we're not painted as hopeless victims, though we don't have any miraculous abilities. What we'll see is that when the miraculous abilities cease, so too did demon possession. And there's scripture, I believe, that certainly conveys that understanding. But before we get to that, let me also fill in these details as well. And that is that God chooses or allows demons' proper domain. A proper domain would be set up by God. A place in which they would work and do their particular thing that God would allow them to do. Now, don't try to get me to explain all the ins and outs of that. I'll be honest, I don't know. Some of the kids were asking me today, like, that, okay, I understand they work through temptation, but how? Right? Well, I don't know all the hows of things. If there was a scripture to tell me, then I would be able to share that with you. All I know is the what, right? The Bible tells me that they do work through temptation. Now, how I don't understand, right? The Bible speaks of this spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So somewhere beyond this plane, this existence, this physical reality is a spiritual one. And there they are able to do their work. But back to the domain point. Look here in Jude 6. Jude 6. I didn't emphasize this part this morning, but I'll point it out tonight. Jude 6 says, "And the angels," that's these fallen angels, these angels that sinned, "who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so God sets up a proper domain, and they're supposed to remain and abide in that. We see that some rebelled against that. But ultimately, God is still in control. He's saying, okay, you all are going to be reserved for everlasting fire, for the devil and his angels that is to come at the judgment. But remember again Job chapter 1. You might look at Job chapter 1 again. I just mentioned it this morning, but we'll quickly look at it. In Job chapter 1, there verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.'" And so in a lot of ways, this is the realm in which he is to do his work, and his angels as well. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 8. We looked at this morning, but we'll look at it again. Luke chapter 8. You remember the man that was demon-possessed? When Jesus asked, "What is your name?" he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. We'll read there in verse 31, Luke 8, verse 31. "And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." So here's another realm, another place where they could go. And Jesus, by a word, could have put them there. You see, they have to conform to his word. The demons, though, went out of the man and entered the swine. Jesus permitted that. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And so it's helpful to understand demon possession in Scripture is confined within limits based upon the words of God. God is in control of what their proper domain was. Now, why do I say that? Well, because for a time God allowed possession to be a part of that domain. But now he limits that. That's the argument that is being made, that we are making from Scripture. It should not be inconceivable that God could limit them if at one time God had allowed it. And why would he allow it then? That's another question that sometimes comes and is asked. Well, let's look at some scriptures along that line. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verse 28 and 29. Matthew 12, 28 and 29. Jesus here says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so it was an indicator of a time period that the kingdom of God has now come, or it is near, is nigh. And he goes on to say, verse 29, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" And so referring to Satan, and as we mentioned, he and his angels are powerful beings, but they are limited. He can bind them so that he might then plunder what belongs to them. That is people, souls, to set them free, to set them at liberty. So Jesus binding up their work was a sign of the kingdom and its coming. And it was also true with the apostles, casting them out as well. So let's look back at Luke chapter 10 in that reference. Luke chapter 10. Let me put that up there in case you're taking notes. In Luke chapter 10, notice verse 1. We're going to back up into this a little bit here. Luke 10, 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent out the 70, but he gave them abilities. Now in verse 9, it says, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Look at verse 11. And the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so then, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So all this was to be this telltale sign of the coming kingdom that God had foretold in the Old Testament. And that ultimately was the church and its establishment. God had foretold of these times to come. And when they would see it, that they'd recognize it. So God allowed demon possession and extraction as a sign that the church was coming and that Jesus' sacrifice was now near. He would soon accomplish the work of redemption on the cross. So it never meant for it to last forever. Why? Because Jesus did accomplish that work on the cross. And the kingdom did come. The church of our Lord Jesus was set up and established. You know, God even gave a prophecy in the Old Testament to establish this. Take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 13. You might say, Zechariah, where is it? We never turn to Zechariah. Yeah, I know, we probably should do that more often, shouldn't we? Well, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. And Zechariah is the book right before Malachi. So if you turn to Matthew, turn back one book. There's Malachi, turn back one more book, and then you'll find Zechariah. That's not too hard, right? Well, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 are verses that we want to read, and then we're going to go and make some points from. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, he was foretelling of a day to come. And he says in verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also, listen, cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. And so I'm going to put up verse 1 here on the slide. And I want you to note that God ultimately is choosing to allow their proper domain for a particular period of time. We read that there in verses 1 and 2. More explanation is soon to come. But I want to establish the time period for you, okay? Because verse 1 says in that day. Well, what day? What's the context? Well, look in chapter 12, there in verse 10. And you'll get a better clue of what day he's talking about. 12:10. And I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they'll look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And so you see the term pierced, again, a prophecy of the way in which the Messiah would die upon the cross. So that establishes some of the context in which Zechariah is foretelling. You'll even notice more details after verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. Look at chapter 13 and verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 7. Does this sound familiar? "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion," says the Lord of hosts. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And then I'll turn my hand against the little ones." Yes, that was what was taking place when Jesus was going to the cross. And even his own apostles were scattered as well, when the shepherd would be struck. So the time setting very clearly is the time of Jesus' sacrifice. So let's go back to chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, and having that setting, understand it a little bit better. Verse 1 says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." And so you look at the chart there. He speaks about this time where a fountain shall be opened for what? For sin and for uncleanness. Jesus would be that fountain. He would be the water of life. You know, we have a song that we sing in our hymn books. "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me," right? "Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink." This fountain will be opened so that individuals might be cleansed from their sins. And the fountain paints this picture of a fresh cleansing water. We know that Jesus would command, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus would tell Nicodemus that came to him by night, the one who said no one can do these signs unless God is with him. He'd say, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." And so, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness." But notice again, other details that are given here for us. It shall also be, says in verse 2, "In that day," says the Lord of hosts, "that I'll cut off the names of the idols of the land." You don't read. You read in the Old Testament. But you don't read in the New Testament where they're worshiping Baal or Molech. Right? Those have been put away. The idols of the land. We might even fast forward to today, 2,000 years later. We don't read of or know of people that are worshiping Diana or Zeus or Jupiter. I mean, there may be a few out there, but you get the idea. Those Greek gods are long since gone. So this too has been fulfilled. But he also notices, "In that day I'll cause the prophets to depart." So he's speaking about, again, this time period where the ability of prophets would cease. Well, we read that, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Prophecies will fail when that which is perfect has come. Jude 3, there even says towards the end of Scripture, Jude, the second book at the end of the Bible, says, "Contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints." It had been completed. It had been delivered. And so again, those events took place all at the same time period. You have that prophet Zechariah looking from the old to the new with what God has given him to vision and to put it down. And so, since we can see that salvation is now available, the idols of old have ceased to be worshipped, the prophets have ceased to arise, then can we also see the last part? The unclean spirits would depart from the land. That domain would then be closed to them. When? Well, in that day, these things take place. Now, if we can see how the other ones are true, then surely we can understand how the last part is true as well. The same time period, God would bring these things to an end. And it makes sense if a demon was cast out by miraculous abilities and the miraculous abilities are removed, then certainly those things that were cast out by miraculous abilities also would have to be removed as well. And we see how God has allowed us this little piece of Scripture to see this was a part of His plan. And you think about it. I mentioned this briefly in the morning lesson, but you can go Genesis through Malachi and you don't read of demon possession. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John you do, and Acts, but then 1 Corinthians of Revelation, you don't really read of here's what you're to do when a demon comes to you. That's as if those are not going to be instructions left for the prevailing of the church to come. They would have a specific domain and time period where God had given that allowance for the ability we see ultimately of Jesus, the apostles, and others to cast them out and to verify that they are indeed messengers sent by God. And so I remind you, as we did this morning, and I realize we have some tonight that weren't able to be here this morning, that how demons and Satan work and influence people today is through temptation is one of the primary ways that they do that. Now, you can't say, well, Satan made me do it, right? Because Satan helped you do it, is more appropriately said. He tempted you and you took the bait, but he didn't possess you. He didn't force you to do whatever it is that you... It's just a common phrase and saying that sometimes people have. Also, we mentioned that by false doctrine, false teaching, they also still do their work among people today. They exploit weaknesses and immaturity. They influence culture. But, as we see, they do not work through possession today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul here says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You see the word able, A-B-L-E, twice in there? You cast the deciding vote. Your ability to overcome temptation is never removed. So again, God knows what you're able to handle, and He limits that, what they're able to tempt you, so that you still have a choice. And He also makes a way of escape if you'll be willing to take it. And so remember that, friends. You know, when we're tempted to do something that's not right, that's not according to Scripture, don't take the bait. God's on your side. Satan and his demons are hoping to snare you, to lead you astray, because he knows why. If he can do that, you would sin and lose your soul's stake before God in eternity. So don't fall. Don't take the bait. Recognize God, He knows what I'm able to do. And He's made a way of escape. I need to listen to Him. I need to listen to His Word. I need to be strong. You know, I might mention this real quickly. Because sometimes when you do talk with individuals about this subject, they talk about medical conditions that resemble demon possession in the Bible. You have to remind them that resemblance doesn't prove sameness. Right, I'll say that again. Resemblance does not prove sameness. Right? Just because a bird and a plane both fly doesn't make them the same, right? So just because demons, yes, in the New Testament caused health issues, doesn't mean that health issues mean that one has a demon. See that? They're seen as separate, even in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, and verse 15 and 16, there's a list. Sicknesses, disease, and demon possessions. So sicknesses existed way before the first century demon possession existed, and it existed way after it as well. Just because they could utilize it in the first century did not mean that each time one was sick, that demons have them. Sensational healing services are used today. Maybe you've even seen them on the television. I had before, right? Where they strike the sickness or the evil spirit out of the person. This is sadly false teaching that leads many astray, more guided by their feelings than what is actually revealed in the pages of Scriptures. The age of miracles have passed, but God's providence works on. And He can choose to allow our bodies to heal or not. That's what we prayed earnestly for that to be the case for my mother, right? It wasn't in His will. But He could allow it if it's in His providence. But sickness is not the way that demons work upon us today. Their work is spiritual. Think about it. They want your soul more than anything. That's their goal. To take as many souls with them to an eternal hellfire. They don't care if you're sick. They want you spiritually sick. They want you to be at odds with God and what He's told you to do. That's their goal. And so ultimately, that's the way in which they're going to seek to work against us. Again, remember the applications that I shared with you this morning. We are to be aware, but not afraid. We are to guard our minds, right? Guard them with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard that heart, that mind. Stay in the Word and stay strong with the church. There is strength in numbers. And God certainly gave us one another for a blessing and not a cursing, to help each other in this walk of life. That's done sometimes through encouragement, right? Through talks and messages and phone calls. Sometimes that's done through prayers. Sometimes through some of the songs that we sing, right? And there's a certain phrase or a chorus and it hits you and you say, yeah, that's right. I needed that reminder. And sometimes it's done through the teaching of God's Word as well. God's Word desires to be spoke. He told Timothy, preach the Word. What did He say? Preach the Word in every season. Convince. Rebuke. And exhort with all longsuffering. That's my job. And sometimes that Word will indeed convince. Oh yeah, I should be doing that. That's right. Sometimes rebuke. That's right. I need to get that right. Sometimes exhort. Sometimes lift us up. Encourage us. Right? There's different ways when we come together as a church to stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That ultimately is what God wants, because He wants to spend eternity with us. He wants us and our souls more than anything in the world. Satan knows that, and that's why he tries so hard to gain them away from God. Well, let's not be ignorant of the devil and his devices, the Scripture says. Give no place to the devil, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. So hopefully this lesson may have encouraged us to stay strong in the Lord. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. Satan has your soul, but God wants to set it free from his snare. If you'll repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins, that fountain free is for you and for me. And He will cleanse you of all uncleanness. If as a child of God you've gone back into the world, back into sin, heeded the temptations of the evil one. Again, God loves you and He wants you back more than anything you can ever imagine. If you'll repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, He again will cleanse you as white as snow. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life.